الرحمن الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
As we had mentioned before, the first 5 to maximum of 10 minutes, we try to go over a few practical laws. To inform brothers and sisters of some of these laws, and also to provoke our thoughts. Sometimes we want to mention the ahkam between prayers, and then people don't seem to have any questions. Then as soon as the first question is asked and answered, then you see people have loads of questions. Okay, so we're trying to basically provoke that, and I hope it causes us to follow up with the ahkam. What I want to talk about very briefly today is about ghusl. There are certain things that make us have to perform ghusl in order to perform the prayer. One of them, for example, is touching a dead corpse. Okay, another is the discharge of semen, or the monthly menstruation. These cause one to have to perform a ghusl. Okay, how ghusl is done is, well, before we get involved with ghusl, as we said before in for wudu as well, we cannot have anything that blocks the water from reaching our skin. All right. So if there's any paint, ink that blocks it, glue maybe. Anything else that's on our body, on our face, on our hair, that blocks and prevents the water from reaching it, we cannot have. We need to remove that first, and then perform the ghusl. One side note on that, sometimes I was asked that certain sisters would, I guess, maybe, I don't know how many, I don't know if guys would do that or not, but somehow, I guess, using some form of glue and having extra hair added on to, I don't know what it's actually called,
but hair extensions.
Hair extensions, thank you.
Wow.
But it's very informed. So, glue is used, and they're asking if that can remain there. According to some of the Maraja, like Ayatollah Sistani, washing long hair is not necessary for a ghusl. Okay, so if the hair is short, then they do need to worry about washing it. But if it's long, then they don't have to wash. They don't need to wash too much of it. So maybe the first inch or two needs to be washed, but beyond that, you don't have to worry about it. So if the extension falls over that limit, maybe 5-6 inches, and then you have an extension on it, you don't have to worry about that glue. So you have to check the fatwa of your marja on that particular issue of the hair and some of the things that may exist there and prevent the water if they're problematic or not. So otherwise, anything that prevents the water from reaching the skin or the hair has got to be removed. If we have a band-aid on, we need to remove that. If you remove that band-aid, if there's still some residue, there's some glue there, you need to remove that as well before you make that ghusl. Also, it should not be najis. Our body should not be najis before making the ghusl. Okay. But that doesn't mean that all of our body needs to be tahir first, then we start the process of the ghusl. No, it can be, parts of our body can be najis. Maybe my finger was bleeding, maybe it's still bleeding, that's fine. I wash my head and neck, for example. Then when I want to make the ghusl of that part of my finger, then I need to wash it off and wash it then for ghusl. And then if it starts bleeding afterwards again, that's fine again. So when we want to wash a particular area with the intention of ghusl, right before it, we need to have removed the najasa from it. Next point about how ghusl is made. This should be something pretty simple for most of us, if not all. First, we need to wash the head and the neck. Okay. One thing about washing in ghusl, unlike in wudu, there's no particular direction. Okay. So, well, there's actually a type of ghusl that you can do if you have a pool in your house, or you want to go to a pool, or you want to go to, you guys have a river here, I saw, right?
Multiple.
Okay. So if you want to dive in that, you can go ahead and do so. If you dive in that water with the intention of ghusl, then that's going to count. We don't have this idea of having, you can do cannonball with the intention of ghusl. Okay. You don't have to dive head first.
You have to have clothes on.
What is that? You have to? Clothes on is fine. The water needs to get to you.
That's all.
If you have like waterproof clothes, what are they, the suit, if it's a wetsuit, I don't know if they have waterproof ones or not, but anyway, if it's waterproof, it doesn't allow the water to get to the skin, that would be problematic, but otherwise, having clothes on is fine. Yeah, don't go cannonball without clothes on. River. So, there's no particular direction, okay? So, you can, wash your face first, then wash your head, the top part. Okay, for the rest of the body, similarly, you can start from your feet and come up. You don't have to start from up here and go down. But the first part that does need to be washed is the head and the neck. Before you've finished washing the head and the neck, which then to me, to be on the safe side, make sure you've washed all of the neck. You may want to come a little further down. But you need to make sure you've washed the head and the neck completely before you move on. All right. After you're done with the head and the neck, you go, you do what? Most people think we do the right side of the body. Okay, if you do the right side of the body, then the left side, that's fine. Right? There's no problem with that. However, according to some of the manhaj, like Ayat al-Sistani, you don't need to do that. The rest of the body is kind of one piece. You can start on your left side or the right side, doesn't make a difference. The rest of it is one. You can start from whatever direction and wash the whole thing. But according to some of the other manhaj, like Ayat al-Khamenei, and others, the right side needs to be washed first, then the left side. And obviously, again, a little further can be washed just to make sure we've gotten all the right and the left side. It's recommended to wash the private parts with both on the right side and on the left side when we're washing. The last question that I'd like to address is that we talked about wudu yesterday, and now we'll talk about the ghusl. So for prayer and for other things, we need to have, usually we say we need to have wudu. More accurately, we need to have tahar. Alright, we need to have that purity. Does ghusl count for wudu or not? Or does it not? For ghuslul janaba, okay, which is caused by the discharge of semen, for example, and other causes could be there as well, then it will count for wudu. And in fact, we're told that we cannot make wudu afterwards. If you make that ghusl, unless one uses the bathroom afterwards or sleeps or does something that invalidates wudu, they cannot do wudu. We shouldn't do wudu. But for the other ghusls that we have, which are not, by the way, all wajib, like ghusl al-jum'ah, a very recommended ghusl, there's two different opinions. Ayat al-Khamenei says they don't count for wudu. So if one does ghusl after hayd, after menstruation, or after touching a dead corpse, or on Friday, that's not going to count for wudu. Wudu needs to be made separately. But according to Ayat al-Sistani, all of the wajib ghusls count for wudu. And out of the recommended ghusls, the ones that he has a list, because not all of what you read in Mafatih would be from a reliable source, that from a fiqhi perspective we can rely on it. So what he considers mustahab and recommended, that also counts for wudu as well. So that includes ghusl al-jum'ah. If one does ghusl al-jum'ah, then they don't need to do wudu. But the difference, according to him, the difference between janabah and other ghusls is that for janabah we can't make wudu afterwards, but for these other ones we can, but we don't have to. Okay. Any questions? A couple of minutes. If you have any, if you don't, we'll move on.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We're talking about du'as and du'as that are going to be effective in getting us to the prosperity, to the goal of our creation. Something that we would want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to respond to. So both an effective but also a good du'a, which requires both a verbal du'a in that direction, asking Him for the right thing, as well as moving towards it, moving in that direction, making the right choices for it. Otherwise, if these two do not match, then we're not going to have the positive result. We're going to be asking for something, but it's not going to be coming true, because practically we're moving away from that. And then we said that we need to learn from the Ahlul Bayt what are some of the good things that we need to ask for and move towards. What are some of the very good du'as to make? Supplications, requests to make from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are some of them? Because sometimes we don't even realize the importance of certain things. We don't even realize how important it is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for certain things. And the Ahlul Bayt, through their du'as that they have taught us, teach us what to ask. One of the du'as, I'm not going to continue with all the lines of the du'a that I started with, but there's a du'a, a piece from another du'a. Before I mention one other passage of the du'a we were going over yesterday, there's a piece, a passage in Du'a Abu Hamza al-Thumali. If you haven't read Du'a Abu Hamza al-Thumali up to this day in the month of Ramadan, make sure you read it. At least once in the month of Ramadan. At least once. It's a very beautiful, effective, amazing Du'a. It's very long, but it's very beautiful the way the Imam speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That itself has a lot of lessons in it. Okay. One of the lines, the du'a that we were reading from Imam al-Sajjad was talking about the sustenance in this world, in our material lives. Okay. One of the lines that Imam al-Sajjad has in du'a Abu Hamza al-Thumali is this. He says, Sayyidi, akhrij hubba dunya min qalbi. A very, very important du'a to make. Say, Ya Allah, my master, remove the love of the dunya from my heart. Okay. Love of the dunya, first of all, means love of anything that's related to this material life. Sometimes love of the dunya, you know what it turns out to be? Love of the dunya becomes love of a position in even an Islamic center. Leading others. That's love of the dunya. Wanting to be above others. Wanting to feel above others. That's one of the characters, the qualities of this dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, we have prepared the paradise for الَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًا فِي الْأَرْضِ. People who do not have any desire on earth to be above anybody else. Don't have any such desire at all. Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu
alayhi wa sallam
worked towards the khilafah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. He was not doing it because he wanted to be the one that's above the rest. He didn't want to be the ruler. In fact, when he became the ruler, he put all of that aside. He allowed people to criticize, which was not something that was practice before that. Right? He didn't want it because of that. He wanted it because that was his responsibility, not because he wanted to be above the rest. Okay. Hubbud dunya, the love of this dunya, is something that causes a lot of problems. We have hadith that says, حب الدنيا رأس كل خطيئة. All of the problems that we have in this life of ours, all of the mistakes, all of the sins are because of the love of the dunya. Very, very, that's why we have so much emphasis to try to have zuhd, try to be disconnected and detached from the material world. Okay. And it's very difficult to be like that, it's very difficult. But it's something to pray for and to try to move in that direction, right? The dunya is such that you can easily get attached to it and develop love for it. And sometimes it doesn't even seem to be something that's insignificant. There was a scholar that wrote a book about zuhd. Zuhd means to be detached from the dunya. When you read about Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi and his lifestyle, you can easily see that zuhd, not being, not wanting luxurious clothes or food, all of that, that's zuhd. So a scholar had written a book on zuhd. And we have these things, I think, in Farsi, that's what they call them. I think I've heard in Urdu, you also have this. You have something called darvish, right? You have it? Darvish?
Yes. Okay.
What are they? They are, at least in Iran, they are people who go around, and apparently they're supposed to be very detached from the dunya. They have love of Amir al-Mu'mineen Mawla Ali. And they go around with this little thing they call kashkul, all right? It's a little... Well, they're made out of different things. I've seen wooden ones, probably fabric ones or leather ones maybe as well. And sometimes they have this little axe that they carry with them as well. Okay. So something very simple. The clothing, very simple, sometimes maybe even below standards. So there's this darvish that gets a hold of this book and he's literate. He reads it. And he's impressed. Okay, he's impressed. MashaAllah, the stories this man has written. Very effective to try to help Zuhd. He says, I need to go and visit this man. So he finds out where he is at and he goes and wants to visit him. Asks around when he arrives at the city and they say this is his estate. So he goes there and it was actually a real big estate. Okay. Many different servants, a lot of horses, a lot of land, farming, money, a lot of that. So he walked in, like asking about the scholar, like, is that? He said, that's him. So he went to him and said, are you the author of this book? Like, yeah. Like, so what's going on here? I thought I would be expecting someone that has implemented the zuhd. He says, well, why don't you stick around for a little while? Okay. So he stays. And after a few days, the scholar tells him, let's go for the ziyarat of Abu al-Hasan Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha sallallahu alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
They have to leave that city, they go for Mashhad. Right. They're going for Mashhad, they, after much walking, or if they were riding a horse or a camel or whatever, they've gone a great distance. And this darvish realizes that he has left his
kashkul
back behind. Okay. So he's like, I need to go back, grab that kashkul. No, we're going to Mashhad, we're going to go back. No, I have to have it with me. It's like, see, this is what zuhd is. You have, out of all of the dunya, you have this little kashkul that's not worth anything, but you're attached to it. Okay. I have all of that estate, I've left it, anything can happen to it. But I'm not really worried about it. Being detached from the dunya, the reason why I gave the story isn't that, we're okay, we can have all the luxuries and mansions and all that, we're just detached from it all. The point is, sometimes we can have only a kashkul and be attached to it. Much less have all the luxuries in the world and still be detached. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to have the dunya but not have hubbud dunya. And that's why this is a very important dua. Allahumma akhrij hubbad dunya min qalbi. Sincerely ask for that. And try to make an effort towards it. Sometimes purposely give large amounts of charity. Just give it away. I don't care. give a large amount away. Make it feel like you are actually detached. You don't have it. Because usually when we want to do that, we have 1,001 excuses for not doing it. What about this expense? What about the other expense? There's others that are going to make that payment. You know, I don't need to make that much. Just a little bit will do. No, just purposely. You want to make sure you're not attached. Take a large sum, just give it as charity. Give it to, for example, for an Islamic project, and don't ask for your name to be put there. Okay? Actually do it in a very discreet way. Put it in without anybody even knowing. Don't write a check with your name, big name written there, you know. Even bring it in cash and put it, you know, in a way where people don't know where this actually came from. Now, this is why we're told charity should be given discreetly and in public. Yeah, sometimes it should be done in public. All right. Sometimes it's a good idea. Like for example, if they have a fundraiser, okay, and they're asking for someone to donate $10,000. If you have it, then yeah, raise your hand so others start developing that bravery to actually contribute. Okay. Because nobody does it and they're like, okay, and nobody else did it, I'm not going to do it either. Then when it comes to $1,000 or $2,000, and people are, you know, sometimes $200 and $100. That's still good, but if we can do more, it's a good idea because it's encouraging to others too. But it's important, the Ahlul Bayt made it a point that sometimes they discreetly, intentionally, made that charity in a very discreet way, at night, in the middle of the night. You wonder why they went and distributed food in the middle of the night. Part of the reason at least is this. They don't want people to know about it. Okay. So this is one dua. Another dua that we have in regards to the shukr of and thankfulness towards the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. This becomes very problematic. That dua, I think we left off on this line, the one that we were reading yesterday from Imam al-Sajjad salamu alayhi. He says, ثُمَّ لَا تُشْغِلْنِي عَنْ شُكْرِ نِعْمَتِكَ بِإِكْثَارٍ مِّنْهَا تُلْهِينِي بَهْجَتُ. Don't occupy my mind from being thankful towards a blessing that you have provided for me by giving me too many blessings that I have too much joy of it. You know, I got this new car and I'm just so happy about it. Everything that 24/7 I'm just thinking about this and what I can do with it and where I can go with it and so on and so forth. Or this new phone is coming out, the iPhone 5, and I'm going to get it. And once I get it, I'm just fooling around for many days. I'm not willing to listen to anything or anyone. And even when I listen to it, the purpose isn't to listen to the lecture on YouTube. The purpose is to test the phone, okay, and see how well it does. Okay, I'm just so busy with it. This, that joy, the happiness of receiving these blessings, sometimes one after the other. And before you're so busy with all of this, enjoying this material life so much, you've forgotten to be thankful. You didn't even say Alhamdulillah for it. And this is very problematic. Very problematic. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Holy Quran, one of the du'as he makes is this: Rabbi awza'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta alayhi wa ala walidayhi. I need help to even be thankful for a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. We're asking for this. Help me be thankful. Help me be thankful. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we don't do that. He has provided us with so much, no remembrance. No acknowledgement that this came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead, as we've mentioned before, we consider other things of being the source of this blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us. It's important that that we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the effects of being thankful for the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us with is that وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are thankful, if we are thankful, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to increase His blessings. وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. If we are disrespectful of that, if we are not being thankful of that blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then He says, my punishment is going to be very severe. Not in this world necessarily. Not in this world necessarily. He may keep on giving to us. Keep on giving until we commit more and more sins. Until once we leave this world, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings His punishment, which is extremely severe. Okay. Now being thankful, there is a verbal part of that. Remember, this dua that we're doing, it should be followed by action. We need to make sure we move in that direction. Otherwise, verbally we're saying it, practically we're moving away from it. Our souls, our existence is asking for another dua. Our mouths are saying one thing, our actions are doing something else. It's not going to work. We've got to move in this direction as well. Verbally, it's important that we do that. We say, Alhamdulillah. We have hadith that the most complete form of verbal thankfulness is to say, Alhamdulillah. All praises due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person gave it to me. Okay, thank you as well, but this person who gave me this is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. All the means are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all praise is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I see, and that acknowledgement, knowing the source of this, it's very disrespectful. Very disrespectful. If you give a gift, alright? If you give a gift to a friend of yours, but you give it to somebody else to give it to them, and that somebody else goes and tells them, hey, this is my gift to you, but it was actually your gift to them, okay? Say, this is my gift, and they thank this person, they don't thank you. How would you feel? How would you feel? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that's created everything. Has given that person his existence, his wealth, his money, his wisdom, whatever. And that person is using what God has given them. And God is willing that He comes and gives me this. And I'm not seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this. Where I'm not even seeing Him the way. Sometimes we don't see Him at all, unfortunately. When we have a blessing, anytime we realize, we notice something that we enjoy, a blessing that God has given us, we have to quickly, from the bottom of our heart, say, Alhamdulillah, realize this is actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. And sometimes those Alhamdulillahs are worse than kufr. But sometimes people are like, yeah, Alhamdulillah. Very unhappy. I'm okay with this too. I know you could have given me more. Okay. And I'm not really happy with this. But it's okay. I'll forgive you this one time. You can get away with it this one time. I'm not satisfied with this. You didn't do good to me. But I'll say Alhamdulillah anyway. I'm being a good servant. You're not being a good Lord. But I'm being a good servant. I'm saying thank you anyway. Sometimes that's how it feels. That's how it seems. Alhamdulillah has to be from the bottom of the heart. Imam al-Husayn in the last morning says, Ilahi ridhan biqadha'ik. Okay. I'm pleased. I see this as the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm pleased. Not only I'm just okay, I'm pleased that it's okay, God, you can take my life. No. I am pleased to say His face would get brighter and brighter the closer it got to that moment. So that's verbal thankfulness. But then there's practical thankfulness as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us blessings and tells us to use it in a particular way. Practically being thankful is to use it in that way. Not to misuse it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me a talent, I use it in his way, something that's at the very least halal. It's, if he's giving me money, then what I spend it on at least is halal. If I don't spend it on something that he likes me to spend, at least it is halal. All right. You said salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Moving on to some of the du'as that are even more difficult for us to realize and to acknowledge. And these are some of the du'as that we need to learn and repeat on a daily basis, on a regular basis. One du'a of the Ahlul Bayt is إِلَهِ لَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ أَبَدًا. O Allah, don't leave me to myself. I need your help. No matter what I do, please, I beg you, do not leave me to myself. Okay, because that's what sometimes happens. Sometimes God says, you know what? You want to be bad? I'll let you be bad. I don't care. Be as you wish. Commit those sins. You want to enjoy life here? Go ahead. Because when He cares for us, sometimes He doesn't allow that. We do something wrong, then we see the result of that. Something bad happens to us. Okay, He wants to remind us. That's His mercy. Sometimes the ulama, I've heard some of the ulama, when a month or two would pass by, no illness, no sickness, no hardship, nothing would happen, they would start getting scared. Ya Allah, if you left me to myself, please, if I've done anything that has caused you to say, the servant, leave him, angels, let him do whatever he wants. I'm not going to deal with him now. God forbid. There's something called the makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What he does, some of the du'as start like this. I think it's Abu Hamza al-Thumali. The du'a starts, إِلَهِ لَا تُعَدِّبْنِي بِعُقُوبَتِكَ وَلَا تَنْكُرْ بِي فِي حِينَتِكَ. The makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. What he does is that we gradually move away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until we're no longer on it. And we don't even realize it. That's the problem. He allows it to allows us to enjoy it. Sometimes we're like, oh, I must have done something good that God has given me so many blessings. Alhamdulillah, things are going well. And I feel good. And gradually it just, I leave it completely. Okay. When God gives me hardship, one of the good effects of that is that I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that sometimes purposely He gives hardship to the believer because He favors that believer to try to liyatadhakkaru or liyatadharrahu. That they remember or that they're able to reach the state of tadarru. They feel the helplessness. They see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His help and mercy in everything. So that's one dua we should really sincerely ask for. This dua, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Arafah always tell us to make this dua. Make this dua. Especially if we are trying to reach the higher peaks of spirituality, we want to leave our affairs with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want Him to give up on us. Let us go. Even if we sometimes move in the wrong direction, we make wrong decisions, we commit sins, we want Him to get us back on track. Another dua that is similar, that we have mentioned in a number of our duas we have from the Ahlul Bayt, is the important dua of Husnul Aqibah. Husnul Aqibah. اللهم اجعل عواقب أمورنا خيرا. Allah, I want the end of my affair to be ending on a positive note, in the right way. Okay. That's what counts. The end is what counts. We have this person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Holy Quran, He doesn't mention his name. He's referred to as Bal'am in Bani Israel. Okay. He's there during the time of Prophet Musa. When Prophet Musa comes as a prophet, this man was there prior to him. He was a worshipper. Okay. Before the Prophet came as a prophet to Bani Israel and started to lead them and try to guide them and free them, relieve them from the oppressions, from the hardships, from the difficulties, Bal'am was there. He's a worshipper. The verse says, "Atainahu ayatina." We gave him our signs. Some of the interpretations, some of the ahadith say this man had become mustajab al-da'wah. His prayers were answered. People had requests, they had hajat, they wanted their prayers to be answered. They would go to this man, say, "This is the problem that I'm facing." He would make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would grant them. A worshipper, an abid. When Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, came, he got jealous that people were following him instead of Bal'am. He ended on this note. He was the one that directed Fir'aun and his people towards the direction of where Prophet Musa and Bani Israel were moving when they escaped. They left in the middle of the night. Bal'am knew where they went. Okay. He told them that they have left and where they've gone so that they can go and get Musa and Bani Israel. فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا, the verse of the Holy Quran says. He leaves. Another instance of another abid, a person that was mustajab al-da'wah in Bani Israel, it reached a point, he allowed that desire to come in, that shahwa, the lust to come in. He committed fornication, then killed the girl, buried her, then lied. Eventually, he prostrated to shaitan and was hanged. Was a worshipper that was mustajab al-da'wah. Okay. The verse of the Holy Quran says, "Thumma kana aqibat al-ladina asra'u su'a' an kadhabu bi ayatillah." These sins, God forbid, lead one to reject the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We shouldn't think that, alhamdulillah, we have the love of the Ahlul Bayt. It's not a guarantee. It can be taken away. Al-ayyadu billah. It can be taken away. These sins can cause some very deep problems. So we make this dua, Ya Allah, make our ending to be a good ending. With faith, with the love of Amir al-Mu'min, with the love of the Holy Prophet, with the love of Imam Hussein. Because sometimes it could be the other way around. You know, Zuhayr ibn Qin that came to Karbala, he was an Uthmani. Meaning, the split that occurred at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, or shortly before the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, was on Uthman. People revolted against Uthman. So they split into two groups. There were the supporters of Uthman that later on preferred Muawiyah. And there were those who supported Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. So you have the Shia of Uthman, or Uthmanis, and you have the Shia of Amir al-Mu'minin, salamullahi. Zuhayr was an Uthmani. He didn't even support Amir al-Mu'minin, salamullahi. But he eventually came to Karbala and defended Imam al-Husayn, salamullahi alayhi. And we talk to him, we talk to the likes of him, we refer to the shuhada, we tell them, "Fuztum. Ya laytana kunna ma'akum fanafuza ma'akum fawzan 'azim." We wish we were with you. This Uthmani man becomes someone that everybody wishes they become like that. One can switch. He asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for husnul aqibah. It's a dua, a prayer to always ask for. The last dua that I'd like to mention, and we don't have too much time. When is Maghrib time? Anybody? You know, 30 minutes?
18, I think.
18, so we have 7, 8 minutes, hopefully. There's another dua that we would never, on our own, come to the understanding of. Something that's a lot more profound than everything else that we've talked about. Something that requires a lot of thought. It requires one's soul to wake up. Part of this dua is something that we have read. We read in Dua Qumayl, and unfortunately we don't really pay attention to. One of the lines towards the end of the dua, which everybody is tired to wait for the dua to come to an end, is this. We say, وَقَلْبِي بِحُبِّكَ مُتَيَّمًا. I ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts His own love, not the love of the Holy Prophet, the love of the Ahlul Bayt. That's got to be there too. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself in my heart. Okay. One of the other passages, we say, اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْنِي مِنْ أَحْسَنِ عَبِيدِكَ نَصِيبًا عِنْدَكَ. I want to have some of the best status, some of the best good things that you have for your servants. I want to have some of that. Right. Sometimes maybe we look at that and we're thinking of the rewards. We want to be close to the Ahlul Bayt, Jannah, paradise, that type of a thing. That's not what it's talking about. Then it follows that it says, وَأَقْرَبِهِمْ مَنْزِلَةً مِنْكِ. I want to be the closest to you. The closest to God Himself, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then وَأَخَصِّهِمْ زُلْفَةً لَدَيْهِ. Again, repeating that line in a different word. I want to be some of the very specially treated servants that you treat them very specially. Okay. Another dua, one of the ziyarat that we have when you go for ziyarat, right? Pay attention to the ziyarat. Again, the heritage we have on dua and ziyarat in Mafatih al-Jannah and in other books is very, very rich. And we treat it as ritualistic as possible, unfortunately. It's just something to read and then go continue shopping. Okay. Ziyarat, when we read that, we actually have to understand and absorb it. One of the very, very important ziyarat is ziyaratu aminillah. It's short. It's one of the ziyarat that is referred to as ziyarat jami'a, meaning that you can do this ziyarat for any of the imams. It's not limited or specific to one particular imam. You can do it for any of the imams. It's recommended. If you go to any of the imams for ziyarat, make sure you read this ziyarat and you study it, you think about it, you actually say these words. The actual ziyarah part, this is what makes it very beautiful and very interesting to think about. We're going to the ziyarah of who? We're visiting the Ahlul Bayt. We're visiting, initially it was for Amir al-Mu'mineen. We're visiting Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah. We're visiting Imam al-Husayn. We're visiting Imam al-Mujtaba. We're visiting Imam al-Ridha. We're visiting Baqiyya. The Imams, the four Imams that are buried there. Alright? But that part of ziyarah is very short. Then it goes on with a dua. A very profound dua is part of this ziyarah. Right? That shows that when you go close to the Ahlul Bayt, that's the time to make a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the means, the best means to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Now part of this dua says this, it says, اللهم اجعل نفسي مطمئنة بقدرك. I want to show how profound it is. It says, oh Allah, make my heart and my soul be confident, have itminan, have tranquility with your qadar, what you have destined. Calmness and tranquility, whatever you've destined, I want to have that. رَاضِيَةً بِقَضَائِكَ. I want to be, give me that rida, give me, make my heart actually pleased, the way Sayyid al-Shuhada was, with whatever you do that is related to me. Okay. Whatever difficulty, hardship, ease, I see your role in it and I am pleased with it. And he says, مُولَعَةً لِذِكْرِكَ. I want to feel good and enjoy remembering you. Enjoying remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not having a tasbih that, oh, I'm going to have holies in the hereafter, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, subhanAllah. I want to enjoy your dhikr. Okay. I want to enjoy your dhikr, your remembrance. Mushtaqatan, the ending, this last bit of it. Mushtaqatan ila farhati liqa'ik. I want you to give me and develop this in my heart that I am longing for. My heart is beating for the moment that I meet you.
It's a lot of...
Okay. This is very profound. This is something that we have no clue what this is talking about unless the Ahlul Bayt teach us of this. Unless the Ahlul Bayt teach us of this. Surah Al-Jum'ah was one of the questions on the contest for those who were there, and the brothers did not do a good job on it, unfortunately. About God telling them, if you're truthful, if you are God's friends, do what? فَتَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتِ. Okay. You should be wanting death. The believers, according to the Ahadith, the true believers can't wait to leave this world. Not because, sometimes that's misinterpreted, not because they're sick and tired of this, they would commit suicide if it wasn't haram, okay? They're sick and tired of it, and they're waiting for the fruits and the pleasures in the hereafter. No. It's for this. Death is the point that the true liqa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happens. Prophet Musa, which is referred to as Kalimullah, he has a lot of intimate conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Munajat. He's referred to as someone that God spoke to. Right? Don't take that lightly. God spoke to someone. Okay. So he has a very special relationship. In Surah Al-A'raf, he asks for something that is a little shocking. He says, if I remember the Arabic words correctly, رَبِّ أَرِنِي أَنْظُرْ إِلَيْكَ. Show me such that I'm actually witnessing you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to him that you cannot see me. وَلَكِنْ انْظُرْ إِلَى الْجَبَلِ فَإِنْ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِي. But look at the mountain. If it remains there, then you will be able to see me. فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّ لِلْجَبَرْ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّا وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. The mountain was turned into powder and Musa fell, okay, unconscious. The interpreter, Allama Tabatawi, interprets this verse and says, Prophet Musa, he's a prophet, he's Ulul Azm. He's reached a state of liqa to a certain extent. But he has this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wants to see more. It's not a matter of questioning that I need to see you to believe you. No. I have this love to see you and this is not quenching my thirst. I want more. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse tells him, look, this world, this material world doesn't have the capacity. You can't. That's why a believer can't wait to leave this world. Because then they're going to have the capacity to have that full liqa. What is this liqa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is so enjoyable that nothing else. There was this arif that became an arif after becoming a mujtahid in his 20s. Somehow he got hit by that divine touch, the divine love. He left Qum, he was in the deserts, spending days and nights not knowing what to do, just having that love, praying to him to show him, God show him himself, reveal himself. He thought he's gone crazy. Spending that time in the deserts, worshipping, putting his face to the earth. La ilaha illa an subhanaka inni kuntu dhalimin. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided. So he had so much love, there was a book written in Farsi. They've titled the book Sukhte, the one that was burnt. And then in the intro it explains the reason why we called it this book Sukhta or Burnt is because those who knew this man close enough said his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so much that even physically there was a mark on his chest where his heart was that looked like a burn.
Okay.
It had that type of effect on him. This love can develop in our hearts. Okay, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The joy of being with Him such that none of the blessings in the hereafter are worth anything. That's what Amir al-Mu'mineen means when he says, صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ عَذَابِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكَ. How can I be away from you? That's what burns. That's what feels bad. Okay. This is a dua to make so that we realize there are far more profound things to get ourselves stuck with in this dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you have love of the dunya, sorry, you can't, you know, this jealousy that exists amongst women, you can't get a second wife these days. Right? You love one, you can't love the other one. It's either me or the other. You can't, it can't be both. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. You can't be. You love the dunya, you have the dunya. I'll give it to you. I'll give all of it to you. You can have it. If you want me, you have to give all of it up. Only love. He says, if you have the tiniest bit of love of the dunya in your heart, you're not going to be able to feel that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And really, it's not worth it. This dunya is not worth it. It's not worth it. We make this dua and we got to try to make the move towards it.